Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, what a day. It is so great. And so thank you, guys. Thank you, worship team, for a beautiful time of worship. Dan, for leading us, and Steph, for putting it together. You know, our theme for this year, our theme for 2023 is not up on the side walls yet. It says freedom up there. That's last year's theme. But this year's theme, it's in the works. It's coming. But it is pursuing Jesus. And whether you're in high school and you're in the throes of, you know, I've got the social pressures of being in school or uni, or I've got the academic pressures of being in school or in uni, or whether you're in that middle phase of your life where you've got kids, right, and it's busy, you're in that phase, or whether you're out the other end of that phase and you've got grandkids and they are busy. Whatever stage of life that you're in, we are able to come around this focus, around this theme, pursuing Jesus. It is something for every single one of us. And I want to encourage you today to take that vocabulary, take that statement, pursuing Jesus, and insert it into your home life. To have a chat with people around the kitchen table about how you're going with this, with regard to your pursuit of Jesus. With those things that you decided on at the start of the year, on this journey, how are we going? What's going on? And it's important that this question is not a judgment question. You know, sometimes you can feel when someone asks you, so, how are you going with your Bible reading? How are you going with walking with God? It comes across a bit like that, but this is not. This is a love question. This is an encouragement question, because we are all on this journey together. Speaking of journeys, there's sometimes on a journey we can get lost or we can get stuck. And I was at the snow a number of years ago with Pete. Me and Pete went up to the snow, just the two of us, and we went to Mount Buller, and the weather wasn't looking good for this day we were up at the snow. And so it worked out that halfway up the mountain, it really stopped and you couldn't see anything. And so when we were down the bottom, it was fine. And so we spent a bit of time down there. But when we go up to the top, as soon as you're on the chairlift, if you've ever been in this situation, you know what I'm saying. You get on the chairlift and you're like, man, this is not fun. And you get halfway up and the wind and the snow, and it's just disaster zone up there. And we thought, we'll get up there so we can go to a different part of the mountain. So we did. And we get up the top and we start our way down. We kind of know where we're going. And they have these orange poles sticking out of the ground. And you just need to follow the poles. Just follow the poles. And I remember it was about 3 minutes from where we were to where we needed to be normally. But it didn't take 3 minutes. It took a bit longer than that. And I remember we kind of lost sight of each other because you could not see anything. You couldn't see a meter and a half in front of you. Except for just trying to keep an eye on these poles. And so after many minutes, we'd gotten down to the bottom of the mountain, and we'd said, oh, how was that? What did you do? And Pete said something really interesting to me, and it's an image that I have stuck in my head, and it's a funny one. And he said that I was going, and like when you're snowboarding, you've got like this kind of stance going on, you know? You don't look this cool, but, you know, it's a bit like that. And so you're going down, and he said, you know, I was going down, and I was going so fast that I just wanted to slow down a bit. And so he dig your heels in to slow down a bit. And he said, I put my heels in, and I just fell over on my bottom. I just fell straight over because I wasn't actually moving. Because the wind was so strong, and he could not see anything. It felt like he was just pinging down this hill. But you can imagine, if it was daytime, what was he doing? He was going like this. Just standing still. And it can sometimes be like that with us in life, that the wind or the things of life are coming so strong that we can either lose our bearings or we just end up being stuck in the same position. And I want to talk about that today. We can be stuck, or we can be lost, or we can be trapped, or sometimes we can be delayed on our journey. And oftentimes it comes to, it's us, and maybe it's a decision that we have made that leads us to be in that position. But it can also be the way that the enemy works. The enemy wants to, what does he want to do? He wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. That is his goal. And he continues to work. If he can't get you off the path completely, then he will try to blind or confuse you so that you cannot move forward. He will try to render you ineffective. He will try to make the path unclear, or he'll try to make you even doubt the path that you're on in the first place. There are many names for Satan in the Word. And I remember what Chris said last week when he was talking about truth. Knowing truth is the key. Knowing the truth about who God says you are. And even Dan prayed in the prayer meeting this morning. We sung a song the first thing this morning. You are, I am who you say I am. And that someone needs to know that today. That you are not. You are not even who you think you are. You are not who someone else says you are. You are who God says that you are. And there's a truth to that. But there's also a truth to the enemy. There is a truth to Satan. There are some characteristics of him that the Bible also talks about. It says about him, it says he is our enemy. I don't want you to lose sight of that. He is not your friend, he is your enemy. He is a tempter. He is a liar. He is the God of this age. In 2 Corinthians, we've got that on the screen, 2 Corinthians 3:4. It says, Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. He is our adversary. He is on the other side. He is the deceiver of the whole world, it says. And this last one is one that I want to focus on for a moment. He is accuser, the accuser of God's people. Speaks about that in Revelation 12. I wonder if you've ever had an accusation thrown at you for something that you have never done. For us, in our home, with three kids, it's, you know, like, who let that stinker go? That's the accusation that goes around the room. Fortunately for all of us, we've got a dog that's lying there on the floor, and we all just point to the dog and assume it was the dog. It lets everyone off the hook at the same time. But we know it's someone, and it's probably the youngest one, if I'm honest with you at the moment. But when you don't know who it is and an accusation has been thrown your way, the natural response for us is justice, and the natural response is to be able to prove that we are innocent, right? We want to actually prove that we can either find out who it was or prove that we ourselves are innocent. The message title I have for today is this, and this is just not the title for today, but this is a part one and a part two, is this. It's the verdict. The verdict. And I've got this little gavel here, and I want to take you into the courtroom at the moment. The courtroom, my courtroom experience, or my experience with judge and jury, is only at home, and my wife and I are the judge, and we are the jury, and we make the decisions. I was called into jury duty one day, and this is my experience. I go in there, and I sit in the reception area all day, and then go home, and that was it. I wasn't called upon, and so I haven't actually, I don't think ever, been into a real courtroom, but maybe you have. Maybe there's some lawyers here that have had much experience. And I know that this is a bit of a prop, and we don't actually use these in Australian courtrooms at the moment. But I want you to imagine with me today the courtroom setting. Perhaps you need to go into old Judge Judy mindset or just imagine. And you can imagine you see the judge sitting up there in front of you. Just imagine in your mind, the judge. You can see the person who's coming to be on trial. You can see the person that is trying to attack the person who's... I'm not sure about the terminology. I'm sorry of all these people. And then your jury. And then there's the jury. Does someone want to help me out with those two? The defendant and the prosecutor. You guys have all been in court. All right. All right. So the prosecutor and the defendant, and you've got the jury over there. Imagine that in your mind. We have this courtroom setting. And there's a point in the trial, once all the evidence has been heard, that a verdict is handed down. Guilty or not guilty. And if we're honest, when it comes to our lives, the enemy, the accuser, is endeavoring to be in that courtroom as the accuser, reminding the whole room that you are indeed guilty. And the truth is, and this is the way the enemy works, because he often uses the word of God and often uses truth and twists it to get his own way. Because actually there is some truth to this. Every single one of us has been born guilty, born into the sin nature, inherited through generations beginning with the original sin in the Garden of Eden. What is the effect of this sin and the subsequent accusation on Adam and Eve? It was this in Genesis 3. We've got it on the screen, Genesis 3, 7 to 8. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening wind breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. And so what did they do? They hid from the Lord God among the trees. Three things. They disobeyed God. They felt shame. And then they hid in the trees. And if we're honest, hiding is not something that is stuck in the past. Hiding is actually something that we do today, but it's taken on a different look. Because we disobey God, and sometimes we feel shame, and then we hide, but not in the bushes. Sometimes we hide, and I thought about this, it's not actually running away from God. Sometimes we don't actually run away from God, but sometimes we hide in the things that we do. And whether it's achievement or levels of success that we run to, or some of us hide behind busyness. And I think about that. If there's somebody that, you know, there's somebody that you don't want to talk to and you feel like you've done something towards them, what do you do if they're in the room? You simply just keep walking. You don't want to even acknowledge that they're there. And I think sometimes in life we can do that with God. When we feel like we've disobeyed Him, or we feel like we just haven't lived up. And so instead of actually going to Him, the one who can remind us of who we are in Him and forgiveness, we end up simply saying, all right, I don't want to see you anymore because I can't confront that. And we just continue to move on in busyness. Some hide through abandonment. And this is where shame and guilt come in. And we spoke about that. Someone prayed it this morning. And we have guilt, which is associated with what we have done, whereas shame, we become that bad person and we feel ashamed because we feel like we are indeed bad. And what's a shame about this is because our identity becomes wrapped up in a person that doesn't belong, in a person that doesn't fit in. And so instead of going back to God to find the truth, we run to other people who agree with our position and we end up abandoning the truth and we abandon God. So we need to be very careful. You need to be very careful about shame and if there is shame that you're feeling, because it will lead you down the wrong path. But whatever the case, when it comes to our journey of pursuing Jesus, hiding equals stuck. Hiding in whatever it looks like for you, it means that we are stationary and we're not able to move forward. But there is a greater power at work in us as Christians that if we allow that bear trap to get around our ankle and keep us there, that what we know that there is a greater power than that that is at work in us. The good news is that we don't need to hide anymore. Does anybody want to say amen to that? Because freedom has come. Because a future has been promised. Because death has indeed been defeated. Man, great song this morning. Daniel loved it. Does anybody know that truth? Does anybody here, I'm asking you the question, do you know that truth, that death has been defeated, that freedom has come, that we have a future, that there is a promise for us? We know that truth. Then how is it that sometimes we get stuck in shame and stuck in hiding? It's because of the accuser and his words to the follower of Jesus. But I want you to see it this way, that as the accuser comes and he accuses you for the guilt or for whatever you have done, it is like a law that has been written that actually has no outcome to it. It can be scary and we can be fearful from it, but it has no teeth. And that is the accuser and what he throws at you. It has no teeth. Because for the follower of Christ, though we have been born in sin and the complete ledger of your life has been outlined in the courtroom, that when the final judgment comes and the hammer hits it, what's said over your life is not guilty. How can that be? How is that even possible? The accuser will try to make you doubt that for the rest of your life at every opportunity, that you're guilty. That I saw what you did last night. That I know what you said last week. Or I know what you did 20 years ago, and I'm just going to bring that up in front of your face again right now, just to prove to yourself and prove to those around you that you are guilty. You are guilty as charged. And yet it has been declared over the follower of Christ, not guilty, forgiven. And as incredible as that truth is, it's one thing for us to know it, but it's a whole other thing to understand why that is the case. Because it's not based on a feeling, and it's not based on whether we think it's the right thing or not. But for you to move forward on in your pursuit of Jesus, when the accuser comes and tries to make you stop and hide, we need to have a firm grasp on why it is that we can actually get up out of the bush and move on. Why is it that the judge can look at everything on the table and declare me innocent? Please open your Bibles with me today. If you've brought something to church that you can take notes with, get that out too. I'd encourage you to do this. And we are going to go to a scripture that probably a number of you would guess as a scripture that we're going to go to look at this today, and it's from Romans 8. So grab that out if you've got your phones or whatever you can do. I want you to read along with me today. Romans 8, perhaps many people's favorite book in the Bible, and Romans 8 could be, for a number of people, their favorite actual chapter in the Bible itself. And the reason for this setup and this imagery of the courtroom today is because Paul uses this legal terminology right throughout Romans. And we're going to look at that today with this image in the back of our minds. And so we're going to read from Romans 8, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 4. And I'm going to do something a little bit different today, and we're going to try and get fancy, but this, here we go. And so guys, we'll set that up. And I'm going to go through it with you on the screen. Is that up there? Is that working? Oh, there it is. All right, good. Now it's not moving for me. All right, here we go. Turn it off for a second. Oh, no, here we go. We're right. Nah, guys, it's not working. What's the deal? Stop. Turn it off. When you try this every time, it works fine. And then you try it again when you really need it to work, and it doesn't do anything. I'm going to restart. Talk to the person next to you and say, "Don't you love technology?" Share your own technological issues with them. All right, we're good. I think. Do you ever get to the position where you just want to throw it away? You do? Guys, we're going to see how we go. All right, pop it up on the screen. So I want us to see the start bit, and this is really important to see. So there is therefore now. It's working. Don't lose focus. This is supposed to help you focus. So there is therefore. Now that word therefore, if we ask that question, whenever you see that in the Bible, you need to ask this simple question. What is it there for? Therefore, what is it there for? And what he's really looking at is right back here, and I'm going to try and put it on here again so I can write and see if it still works, is Romans 7. He's really looking back at the rest of Romans, but specifically this part in Romans 7. There is therefore now, as opposed to what was before. And what is it that was before? I'm going to read it to you. In Romans 7, 21 to 25. Oh, I've got it on the screen. You can flick that up, guys. It says, "I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. And to use this terminology that we're talking about today in this pursuit of Jesus, he's describing right now this location on the map of your journey where there's evidence there's been an attack. There's been an attack on you. And he's talking about this freedom fight that's going on between the flesh and the spirit. But then we get the resolution in verse 25. The answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he gives a reason for that answer. And so if we go back to the screen right now in Romans 8, it says this. There is therefore now what? There is no condemnation. And I need us to focus on that word. No condemnation. Look, I can even... Oh no, I'm not going to try and change anything. Gee, don't do that, will I? Oh, I've mucked it up now. No condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Perhaps the best way to think about being condemned is the way that we think about a building. When a building is condemned, what is it there for? A building that is condemned is simply there to be pulled down. It is faulty, it has failures in it, and it has no purpose apart from being pulled down. But what Paul is saying here is that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is indeed no condemnation. You have now and will always have a purpose. You are now not destined for the scrap heap, for life apart from God, for eternity in hell. And I know this part here is for someone today. That there is a thought that you have, waking up every morning, feeling like you have disappointed God. And you feel guilt, and you feel that displeasure over and over again. And it's this word that life almost becomes unlivable when you have that feeling. And if that resonates with you at all today, then I want these words, these are the most beautiful words you can hear today, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can come off the ledge because there is no condemnation. You can get up out of that puddle of misery because there is no condemnation. So why? How can this be? And here's where we get into the courtroom with Paul. And this theology is so important that we break down today because it's not enough for us to just go, I know that, and move on. But this is what gets you up out of that bush, up out of that hiding, is understanding this theology today. This is a freedom passage. This is, as Graham would say, it's an I know that I know that I know type of passage, type of foundation for us. In verse 2, for the law of the Spirit, is that working still? For the law of the Spirit of what? Of life. The Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, that law of sin and death is not the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law can form part of that, but is not it. What we're talking about here is that there has to be a penalty that is required for not meeting the law. Because God is a just God. And we ought to be thankful that God is indeed a just God. Because it means for us there is constancy to life. It means that you're not guessing as to whether God's having a good day and is going to be more lenient on you, or whether he's going to have a bad day and going to be really punishing to you. There is constancy. God is just. And so there must be a penalty for sin, and that penalty is death. But here we have the good news again that we have been what? I tried to change it again. Set free. Set free. It might just circle it a million times. Set free. Just like that. Set free from the law of sin and death. And again, I was reading this, I asked the question, how is this possible? Verse 3, God has done, say it with me, 1, 2, 3, God has done. Not us, not what we could do, but what God has done. What the law here, we are talking about the Mosaic law, what the law, which was weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law was good. However, it was weakened by the flesh and it became powerless. Powerless to do what? Powerless to remove condemnation. Powerless to give life instead of death. Powerless to, what it does is it serves to reveal that we cannot measure up, but it also cannot save us. But God did. How? By sending his own son. His own son. In the likeness of sinful flesh. And this word here, likeness, is really important because he did not come in sin. He was completely free of sin. But in the likeness of sinful flesh. Dan spoke so beautifully about it today. Worthy is the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice sent by the Father in human form. In the likeness of sinful flesh, worthy is the Lamb, the only one worthy. And for sin, what did he do? He condemned sin. Whose sin? My sin. Your sin. Condemned sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? His. Jesus' flesh. Condemned our sin in his flesh in order that the righteous requirement, we're going to get onto that. The flesh that he chose to go to the cross on in our behalf, he died for our sin. And it's interesting that Paul is using this same word here, condemnation, that you are now not condemned, but the sin has been condemned. You are not condemned, but the sin has been condemned. And this is the redemption aspect of the Christian story. That through original sin, we have been born into a life of sin apart from God. And you know the principle about change is that if you're on a pathway and nothing happens, then you will continue on that pathway. And the same can be said for this. If we are born into sin and nothing changes, then the outcome is going to be death. And not just earthly death, but eternity apart from God. And this is what Paul's getting at here. That on the pathway to death, something happened. For those who are now in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. A change has occurred. My sin was condemned in his flesh that I may now have life. Sin has been condemned and not I. And then we get to the legal ramifications. In verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law, a just God, might be fulfilled in us. That fulfilled means it's 100% done. It's fully met. This has been achieved by Christ who came as a sin offering for us, that atoning sacrifice. And this is called in the word a substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus put himself on the altar of sacrifice where we should have been, that our lives might be saved. Guys, you can take that down now and run through these four scriptures with me. Romans 4:25 says this, that Jesus who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And that's what we're talking about here today, is justification. Galatians 1:4, he who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 2:22-25. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And last one in Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. The story of redemption is one that applies to you because of salvation, that justification. It's also lived out the rest of our lives. As we live in that redemption, as we live in that sanctification, which is going to be part two of our message next week. And it finishes off Romans 5:8. Romans 8:4, it says, who walk according to the flesh, but not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, which we will look at. I asked the worship team to lead us in song as we have communion, as we close the service today. The Christian life is a brilliant life. It is a life full of joy. It is a life that is fulfilled. It is a life that just continues to blow you away as revelation comes. But at the same time, it's not a life that's void of suffering or void of persecution or void of trial. The battle of the flesh and the spirit still remains. And the accuser knows this. And he will drag up the past and bring it before your eyes to move you from the path or to have you hide and not move forward. If the worship team can come, that would be great. And it's at those times when the accuser comes, or whether you yourself are feeling that about yourself, that I want you to remember Romans 8:1-4. Like, imprint that and what we have done with that scripture, and unpacking it today, the why, in your mind, so that you can get up out of that bush free. You are free. You are free. Free from condemnation. And for those who are hearing this today, I don't want you to feel like, Andy, you're leaving out this whole part of it. Because though there is no condemnation to sin, there are still consequences to our sin. And we'll go back a couple of weeks and listen to our talk on what was it? What did we talk about? Repentance. There is still consequences to our sin, but there is no condemnation. You are no longer on trial. I don't know if it amazes you, and we're going to sing a song called "Jesus Paid It All," an old hymn, as we take communion together. But I don't know if it gets you like it gets me. That in that courtroom of heaven, as all of the evidence of our life is rolled out, everything that you have said, everything that you have done, everything that you have thought, flashed up right there. That not guilty. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is nothing we can do. It is all of what he has done. If the welcome team can deliver communion now, that would be great. Going to sing this song, Jesus Paid It All, and I want this to be a response to the truth that you've heard today in pure worship to Jesus. And don't just make sure you stay in the moment. Don't get distracted now. And the two elements that we have here, the grape juice that represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for us for the washing away of our sins. If you're joining us at home, I encourage you to grab some elements out as well. Take communion with us as we sing this song. No blemish on your heart, washed white as snow because of the blood of Jesus that we hold. And then the biscuit representing the body of Jesus that was given for us. And we remember that about the nature of Jesus' walk to the cross, that the the word says that they did not put him there, but he willingly went to the cross out of his love for you and I. For those who've been in church for a long time, sometimes we get to a moment like this and we skip over it so fast because we've done it before. But with all sincerity, I just encourage you to give thanks to Jesus today for his obedience to the Father. Give thanks to God for what Jesus has done for you and for I. You're in this place today, and perhaps all this stuff I've talked about is in relation to the Christian. It's in relation to the follower of Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, and unfortunately it doesn't apply to you at this point in time, but that can change. It can change in a moment. And what Jesus asks for is for us to make him Lord of our lives. With every eye closed, just this moment of respect and of awe of God. What it is to make Jesus Lord of your life is to give your heart completely over to him. Is to say, I'm done living my own way, and I'm going to submit myself before you. And as I learn over time, and as your word is explained to me, I'm going to be as obedient to that as I can. And we accept that Jesus is Lord, that he died, that he rose again, and that the Jesus we sing about, the Jesus we talk about today, is not a Jesus that died some 2,000 years ago. It's a Jesus that's alive today, that we have a relationship with. And so today, if you want to start, you know, starting a relationship with anyone at the start, there's some questions and we just don't know how it's going to go. And the image that we have in the Bible of this transaction is simply an outstretched arm of God to us saying, hey, come on in, come on in. And if that's you today, I'm going to encourage you to make that decision. Really, it can change in a moment. And I'm simply going to pray with you. And then we're going to have a good chat about that afterwards, about what the next step looks like. But if that's you today, just respond to him. This might be the first prayer. And everyone else, let's just worship. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your miraculous work for us on the cross. We thank you that it was while we were still sinners that your love was shown to us, or your willingness to go to the cross and die for us for the forgiveness of our sin. We thank you that there is life in you. We thank you that our eternity is secure because of Jesus, what you have done. And so, Father, each one of us, and whether we're making this decision for the first time or again, we decide to make you Lord of our lives. Jesus, take your rightful place on the throne of our lives. We submit ourselves before you. We believe you are the Son of God, that you died, that you rose again. Give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. This last scripture I want to read to you before the guys lead us in song and you have communion is from Colossians 2, 13 to 15. I'll just read it. You don't need to put it up, guys. It says, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. Stand while we continue to read this verse. Let's stand. For he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it all away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross.